I want to invite you to take your Bibles out. Turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 14. Exodus, chapter 14. We are going to be looking at some passages from that chapter. Well, chapter 13, we'll make a mention there in chapter 13 as well of a passage or two. But it is good to be back. Brother Sharp said last Friday, I believe it was, on the radio program, it would be good to get me back here in the harness again. I tell you what, Brother Sharp, I feel like I've been in a harness for the last 3 weeks. Actually, I guess go back 5 weeks, Indianapolis. Then I had a week off, then a break, and then Pine Bluff, meeting in Pine Bluff, and then our meeting, and then San Antonio, Texas last week. And then in 2 weeks, I've got another one in Pine Bluff. So looking forward to being with the brethren there again. But it's work, and it's busy, and it's fun, too. It's been really good. I had a great week in San Antonio, and to be with the brethren there again, I was down there 5 years ago. And the brethren are still there. They're growing, and I appreciate the Moores. Don and Vicki Moore, I don't know if any of you know them. I think some of you probably do. Vicki is from Pine Bluff, and so many of you may know Vicki, Mary Emma Reed's daughter. So it was good to be with them this past week. Small congregation there, but they're working hard. I met a lot of people there from San Antonio, and it was a great week. I tell you something else that I was very encouraged by. The entire week, it was a small congregation, like I said, but throughout the entire week, every single member was there every single time, except for two people. One of them, his rhythm of his heart got out of whack, real bad out of whack, on Sunday, and they had to rush him to the hospital. So he couldn't be there Sunday morning. And it flared up again on him on Wednesday night, and they had to rush him back to the hospital. But that's the only two services he missed all week long. And there was a lady there who had a root canal done one afternoon, an emergency one too, apparently, because she had some trouble. So, but she missed that one service, and that was it. Everybody else was there at every single service. And that was encouraging. And then we had people who drove from quite a distance to be there with us, and that was encouraging. So we were encouraged while we were there. I was encouraged while I was there, and I know that the brethren there were as well. It's good to be there, but it's also great to be back home, and looking forward to getting back in that harness, if you will. This morning, we're going to ask this question: go on or go back? We've got a choice to make. Every day that we get out of bed and put our feet on the floor, we've got a choice to make. We're going to keep on serving the Lord. Are we going to follow Him? Or are we going to turn around and go back where we came from? And that is the life of sin and condemnation. We all have that choice. Every day we have to make that choice. The children of Israel, you know, they had choices to make when they first had the opportunity to leave the bondage that they were in Egypt. They made a choice to follow Moses and to leave that bondage. The miraculous Exodus is one of the most outstanding events of world history. You had over 500,000 men of war. That does not include the children. That does not include the women. 500,000 men of war, Numbers 1, 46 and 47. They all left Egypt, went down into the Red Sea. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about they were baptized under the cloud and into Moses as they crossed through the Red Sea. And as they got on the other side of the Red Sea, they were ecstatic. They'd been freed from the bondage, hard bondage, that they had suffered for so many years. And in Exodus chapter 15, we have a song sung reflecting their joy of the occasion. 40 years later, a few of them passed over the Jordan into the promised land, what they were promised when they were taken out of the land of Egypt. Moses was going to lead those people to the land of promise. How many of them did he lead there? How many of them actually crossed into the land of Canaan? Now, those who were under the age of war, and two other men who were of the age of war, Joshua and Caleb, are the only people who came out of Egypt who actually made it into the land of Canaan. Most of them fell in the wilderness. And that's what the Apostle Paul is dealing with in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to be looking at that text a little bit as well. But in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 5, Joshua chapter 3 records the actual going in as they crossed on dry ground the River Jordan. It ended in victory for them. But what about the rest? Between the Exodus and the entrance into the land of Canaan was full of difficulties, full of trials. And people, many people, fell. And it says in Numbers 21 and verse 4, much discouraged, the people were much discouraged because of the way. And many did. They fell in the wilderness. Now, even the very beginning of their exodus wasn't easy. First of all, you had the 10 plagues. You had this miraculous outpouring of God's power upon the Egyptians. And finally, Pharaoh was persuaded to let them go. But what happened? God said that He was going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And that's exactly what happened, in fact. Pharaoh's heart was indeed hardened. Chapter 14 of the book of Exodus. It says in verse 4, "Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. Now, verse 5, "Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servant was turned against the people, and they said, 'Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?' So what Pharaoh did was he amassed his army and he took off after them. And he caught them." We'll talk about that a little later. But you know what? Their exit wasn't easy in and of itself. A miracle had to be performed for them to be delivered. God parted the Red Sea. God did what they could not do. He's done that for us, by the way. He's provided what we could not provide. He has provided salvation for us in Jesus Christ. We could not do that, as we talked about in our Bible study this morning. But something else, they were much discouraged in the way because certainly the route chosen was not the easiest route. When they got out of the Red Sea, when they came up, hey, guess what? They didn't turn towards Canaan, they turned the other direction. Went south towards Mount Sinai. Well, it wasn't the shortest route, and they had some folks complaining about that. And perhaps they could not see the reasons why God required so many commandments and laws, restrictions. As God was giving the commandments, of course, we know of the 10 commandments in Exodus chapter 20, as they were given. Well, those were only 10 commandments, right? No, but they had a lot of other things that they had to do as well. They had all of the ceremonial commandments, the things, the washings and the sacrifices and the building of the tabernacle and the carrying of the tabernacle, the keeping of those articles of the tabernacle. All of those things were also required. And they had to do all of those things. And why in the world would God require so many things? And then they were filled with doubt and misgivings about this new way. Of course, after they got right there on the border of the land of Canaan, what happened? In Numbers chapters 13 and 14, what happened? They sent the 12 spies into the land, remember, and 10 of them came back with the evil report. And the people complained they wanted to go back to Egypt. Well, God said, because of that, you cannot enter in. And they had to journey in the wilderness for 40 years. And, of course, a lot more complained about that. And during this time, there were several occasions in which they longed for their former life of bondage. They longed for. And there are many lessons in all of this for us, and we're going to talk about some of them this morning. Romans 15 and verse 4, these things were written for our admonition. These things of Scripture, they are written for our learning. So we need to realize that. Now, let's think about some of the obstacles. Again, Exodus chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. Look down, if you will, we read a little earlier about Pharaoh's heart being hardened and that he sent his army out after them. Look at verse 10. "And when Pharaoh drew near The children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. They were very afraid of the army of Pharaoh. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt? Didn't we tell you this? Saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." You know what? I think that sometimes people, when they begin to experience what the Christian life is really about and the demands that are made, they become discouraged and they see Satan pursuing them and they are tempted to quit. And the Lord, of course, provided salvation. In fact, Moses went on and told them in verse 13, "Do not be afraid, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord." And then, of course, the Lord parted the Red Sea. Going down to verse 30, "So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses." Now this was the beginning. At the very beginning, though, they had an obstacle to overcome. You know, people who have never obeyed the gospel, they need to realize something. Satan does not want them to obey the gospel. He is walking about seeking whom he may devour as a roaring lion, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 and verse 14. You know, Satan is always using various devices and various means, false teachers, etc., to try to get people to turn away from the truth. Satan does not want you, number one, to obey the gospel. But what about those of you who have obeyed the gospel? You know what? Satan hadn't quit either, has he? He's still after you. He's after every one of us. And he is not going to give up. But I will tell you this. The Lord has provided a way of escape from Satan, just like He provided for the children of Israel. The Lord has provided a way of escape. You know, radical change isn't easy. Acts 17 and verse 30, the Apostle Paul there commands the Athenians to repent. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Radical change, though, is not easy. That's what repentance is. It's a radical change. It is a change of mind, a change of the way in which we think. And sometimes that requires drastic action. A person who is a sinner needs to change his mind because he cannot change his actions until he does. Now, he may try to reform his actions, but without a change of mind, where will he wind up? Right back in the sin. He will get back to it eventually. He has to change the way he thinks, and the way he acts will follow. It demands a change of mind that results in a change of action. But that's not always easy, is it? The people were very afraid. And by the way, you know, fear is something that often comes upon people when they are about to experience a new way of life, a new thing. And for young Christians, they do not know what's lying ahead, just like the Israelites did not know what was lying ahead of them. And that fear sometimes will prevent us if we're not careful. And this is what Satan wants, by the way. He wants that fear that you may have of your new life to throw you back into your old life. That's where he wants you. But God wants you to follow him. Radical change is not easy. And sometimes it takes a lot of courage to make that change. But it can be done, friend. God will help you, by the way. The Lord has provided salvation for us. Titus 2, 11, 12. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Not just a few, but all. Acts 22 and 16. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. God has provided a way of salvation through Jesus Christ, through grace. He has provided a means of salvation. Now we must respond by submitting to the Lord's instructions. By faith, by believing God and believing His instructions, we must submit to His will. Turn in your Bibles and please take a marker there and keep it in the book of Exodus, because we're going to be going back there in just a moment. But turn over right now to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's read verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, what the Apostle Paul is doing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is he is making the type-antitype argument with the Christians there in Corinth. The type was the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt. The antitype, or the spiritual reality of that type, or that figure, was the spiritual deliverance of the brethren there in Corinth. They had been spiritually delivered from the bondage of sin, just like the Egyptians had, or the Israelites had been delivered from the bondage of the Egyptians. They had been delivered. They were set free. They had now drank of the true spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ. And the Lord has provided that for us. He provided salvation for the Israelites. He has also provided salvation for us. We can escape. We can accept the Lord's salvation, and we can be saved, just like they were. But you know, it's not easy to put the past behind us. It's not easy sometimes to make that change. It's not easy. But you can do it. You can be saved from your sins. Now, obstacle number two. Going back to the book of Exodus. Let's go over to Exodus chapter 16. Verses 1 through 3. Exodus the 16th chapter, verses 1 through 3. And they journeyed from Elim. And all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, after they departed from the land of Egypt, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Turn over to Numbers, chapter 11 and verse 5. Numbers 11 and verse 5. This is a later event, but same thing. Verse 5, we remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Now going back to Exodus chapter 16, the people were hungry and God provided food for them. What did He provide? He provided manna. Angel food. That's what manna was, angel food. They longed for their former life of plenty. They were not satisfied with God's provisions. But you know, going back to where they had come from, they had taskmasters that afflicted them. It wasn't an easy life. Their lives were bitter with hard bondage. All their service was with rigor. Going back to the book of Exodus chapter 1, verses 11 through 22, we see the difficulty that the children of Israel had. And it was certainly difficult. It was not easy. Their life was very hard. Look at verse 14. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage. That's what they wanted to go back to. Their newborn sons were killed and cast into the river. That's what they wanted to go back to. Oh, but we had food while we were there. We had cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. We had meat back there. We had food. Now, all this other stuff was true too. It was a hard life. They beat us. They made us work extra hard. But we had food. Now we're free, and we don't have food. We're free. But we don't have cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. And we don't have this food that we long for. You know, people today complain about the way that they used to live their life, they longed for that again. The people complained against God over in Exodus, back in Exodus chapter 16. Picking up with verse 4. Okay, they're hungry. So what did they do? Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, "At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt." Well, they knew that already. They just had forgotten that the Lord was the one who had delivered them in a powerful way that He did. Why didn't they just ask in faith God for food? Instead of complaining about it and murmuring about it and griping at Moses and Aaron, why didn't they just ask in faith? I mean, did they not just see the Red Sea part and they came across on dry land? Did they not just witness that? What's wrong with these people? Look at verse 8. Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and in the morning, bread to the full, for the Lord hears your complaints which you make against Him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." Why is it that people like to complain against those who are leading God's people when they become dissatisfied with the things that God has commanded them or told them to do? The Lord provided. Exodus chapter 16, verses 13 through 31. Yes, He did. He provided them food. He provided them food. It's interesting, in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 20, He gave them so much that it came out their nostrils. Yes, He provided. He provided. But can't we learn some lessons from this? You know, first of all, we can't long for our former life of sin. Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you have the list of things there that the Apostle Paul says. You know, do not be like the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. Don't be like them. Do not go back. Do not return. And by the way, that was the danger that the Apostle Paul is making mention of here. There was a danger for the church at Corinth. In fact, many had already done it. They had returned back to their former life of sin. And he says, "Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat, drink, and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." We can long for, and we can return back to that lifestyle. We can go back. But what's the consequence of it? Eternal death is the consequence of it. Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 22. There you have all the sins, the things that we cannot be partakers with. People in sin that they engage in, we can't be partakers with them in that. We must not long for the flesh pots of Egypt, the old life of sin. But instead, we must long for the things of God. And I do not understand, although the people of Israel are great examples for us today, I cannot understand their thinking and their reasoning. After they had seen what they had seen, how many of us have seen the Red Sea part? How many of us have seen 10 plagues come upon a whole nation and destroy them? How many of us have seen those type of things? In Proverbs 13 and verse 5, "A righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame." The idea, friend, throughout the New Testament, throughout the Old Testament, people who loathe sin, and we need to continue to loathe sin, any kind of sin. That's part of the repentance process. We change our mind, our attitude towards sin. That's the only way, really, that we can defeat sin. Is to change our mind and have it become a loathsome thing to us. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 21, what we need to do is be righteous, to commit ourselves to doing righteousness. And as verse 21 says, what fruit do you have then in the things of which you have, which you are now ashamed? Why go back to that? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. We can long for the former life of sin, but what fruit is that? What's the consequence of that? Death. The Christian's life, here's one of the great paradoxes of Scripture. The Christian life is both hard and easy. It's hard on one hand, Luke 9, verses 23 through 26. We must deny ourselves. We must take up the cross, the Lord's cross, and follow Him. We must take up our cross and follow Him. And if we do not, then we will be lost. But you know, that doesn't sound too easy, does it? Taking up our cross. That image in our mind affixes there this concept of difficulty. Taking up our cross and follow Him daily, Luke says. Is that what we do? In Acts the 14th chapter, verse 22... Acts 14 and verse 22. This is what the children of God were told. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. It's not going to be easy, we're told. The Christian life is not easy from that perspective. There are many difficulties, many obstacles that must be overcome. What the Bible clearly teaches. We do not have the time this morning, or in fact, for that matter, the rest of this day, to look at all of the warnings and the passages dealing with that point. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. We do have, though, the means of making those trials, those difficulties, bearable. In fact, make them to the point to where we can accomplish what the Lord would have us to. In verse 1, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we talked about that in class this morning. Who are those witnesses? What did they experience in their life of faith? Go back and read Hebrews chapter 11 again. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We look to Jesus when we find difficulties in life, hardships, trials, persecutions. Look to Jesus. He kept looking to the joy that was set before Him. We can do the same. Now here's the paradox. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says this. Verse 28, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I thought you just said that it was difficult. Well, serving the Lord is going to require that I overcome obstacles, tribulations, trials, absolutely. But I also want you to think about something else. In comparison, what about sin? What about the life of sin? You know, Jesus does say, take my yoke upon you. You know what that means? That means that there is a harness that you get into. Sure is. But it doesn't rub you wrong. It doesn't rub you the wrong way. Sin destroys you. The way of Jesus leads to life. And abundant life at that. The Christian's way is easy from the standpoint that those who love the Lord, those who trust the Lord, they find keeping His instructions easy. It is not burdensome, 1 John 5, 1 through 4. The commandments of the Lord are not burdensome, not if you love the Lord, not burdensome at all. Only those who do not want to obey the Lord are his instructions difficult, hard on them? You know, it really does depend on how much we love the Lord. Love is a key element in this. We're told that we must love the Lord with all our heart, souls, minds, and strength. And I tell you, if we do that, friend, it's not hard to get people to attend worship services. It's not hard to get brethren to attend gospel meetings. It's not difficult if you love the Lord. The way of Christian life is hard because it means sacrifice. It means difficulties. You know, the weak Christian, he gets tired of all the doctrinal preaching that goes on. Doesn't like that too much. He prefers sermons on love, joy, peace, and the home. Nothing wrong with preaching on love, joy, and peace, and the home. But if that's all you want, something's wrong. You know what? I'm truly concerned with the church today for several reasons, but one is I don't know that we have the intellectual desire to sit down and really learn, study the truth, and get a grasp on it so that we can tell others about it. It's an intellectual study. It's not a entertainment enterprise. Look at what others are doing. Let's attract folks with some fun. Tell you what, why don't we get us a fire truck baptistry like the Baptist Church up in Springdale, Arkansas, that has a siren on it, that when they baptize young kids, the sirens go off and confetti shoots out. Wonder if that would attract some folks. It's what they've got up there in Springdale. We talked about that on the radio this week. Why don't we do that? That would get some folks' attention, wouldn't it? Ah, it's not long, boring sermons about doctrinal issues and things that we need to know to get to heaven. No, it's entertainment. It's fun. You know, most of the stuff most of the things that are being preached today, you have the error, you have the false doctrine, certainly that's out there. But most of it is just a bunch of cotton candy. That's what it is. And all of you have eaten, I think, probably cotton candy in your life. You know, it's good while it's going down, but when you get done, what have you got? Well, that's what most preaching and teaching is like. Look at what others are doing. Let's attract some folks with fun. Let's get us a fire truck baptistry. Think of what else we can do. The weak Christian, that's the kind of thinking that he has. Instead of, look, the Lord has delivered me from sin. What can I do to serve Him? And when God gives us certain instructions and things, what do? We complain about it. We complain about all the things that God wants us to do. We complain about the need to study the Scriptures. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Handling right the word of truth. Well, that's just too much work. I think that's the preacher's work. I think the preacher can do all the studying for me. I don't think so. You have to study yourself. Obstacle number 3. Their doubt. They were people who, and again, it boggles my mind. They saw the Red Sea parting. By the way, it wasn't just some little narrow thing where they could walk down through there one at a time. In order for them to be able to carry a group of people, over 500,000 of men of fighting age, plus their women and their children, across in an orderly manner, it would have had to have been a huge gulf. The Gulf of Suez was truly spread open in a magnificent way. They saw that. But yet, they doubted. They claimed that they had been delivered to die. Again, Exodus chapter 17 this time, verses 1 through 3. You notice chapter 14. Then you had the song of deliverance in chapter 15. Then chapter 16. It begins by them complaining. Guess what chapter 17 begins with? Verse 1. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us, and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Numbers chapter 13, the same thing as the children of Israel. Let's turn over there real quick. As the children of Israel were standing there on the edge of the promised land, Moses had delivered them all the way. And there they were, set to cross over. And what happens? Look at verse 27. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Let's skip Caleb's statements here, because Caleb was a man of faith. We'll talk about him in a moment. Go on down to verse 32. "And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that divides its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it were men of great stature. There we saw the giants.'" The descendant of Anak came from the giants. "And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Chapter 14. "So all the children, or all the congregation, lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land, the promised land, to fall by the sword that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us select a leader and return to Egypt.'" Let's go back. They were right there on the border. They were there. They wanted to go back. And going back to Exodus chapter 17, look at verse 7. "So he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" They had seen the sea part. They had seen the manna. And now here they are complaining again. Exodus chapter 19, 5 through 6, just more of the same. "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." What happened? That was the promise. There are several lessons from this too for us. Those who stand for truth will be persecuted from time to time. And the reason why those who stand for truth will be persecuted is because people do not believe their report. Going back to Numbers, I skipped over Caleb's report, verse 30, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. What happened? What did they do? Why were they allowed to enter into the land of Canaan? Going back to verse 30 of chapter 13, "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome.'" No, those kind of folks, they just aren't followed as readily as people who say, "No, you can't do it." Why is that? Why is that? Yes, we will be persecuted. Yes, we will suffer difficulties. Yes, it may be difficult. But you know what? The Lord has promised that we can. Do we trust Him? Do we believe that He will provide for us? Many today are not satisfied with the Lord's Word and His promises. They're just not satisfied. It's too hard. What are the consequences? What are the consequences? And by the way, many people, what they are looking for is not what the Lord provides. It's not what the Lord offers. They're looking for something else. They're looking for that life of ease. They're looking for the golden pot at the end of the rainbow. They're looking for some spiritual enlightenment. They're looking for some special feeling. They're looking for something that God's never promised. And they're not satisfied with God's words, His testimony, His promises. You do this, you live. People aren't satisfied with that. That's too simple. We want something else. We want something else. We want our fire truck baptistry. That's what we want. We want something exciting. That's what we want. Many are not satisfied with the worship and work of the church as given by the Lord. No, we've got to build on. We've got to add to it. We've got to have something else. Got to have more. The Lord is just boring, to tell you the truth. And exclusive, by the way. He does not include my friends because, oh, I know that they don't believe that baptism is essential for salvation. And I know that they teach a lot of things that are wrong. But, you know, I just don't understand why God would exclude them. They're really good people. And God's too exclusive. And His church is too exclusive. And too boring. And we want to be more, you know, emotionalism is where it's at these days, by the way. We want to be emotionally charged. Not intellectually challenged. We want to be emotionally charged. I want to feel good. I'm not too concerned about knowing what's right and what's wrong. I just want to feel good about myself. I want to be happy. And secular and social work, that's what we need to be thinking about instead of spiritual things. We need to be more secular and social in nature. We need that fire truck, baptistry. We're just not satisfied with the Lord. Are we doubting God's Word and His way? And are we laying it aside? I know many brethren that have laid aside the Word of God because they're simply not satisfied with it. They want more. Obstacle number four, they're leaders. You have the evil report of Numbers 13:31 that we read. And why is it that people accepted the evil report and rejected the good leadership of Joshua, Caleb, Moses, and Aaron? Why did they reject their leadership? And God's judgment upon the people, of course, none of those who came out of Egypt that were of fighting age and above, none of them, not a single solitary one except for Joshua and Caleb, were allowed to enter into the land of Canaan. All the rest died. You know, elders do need to be people of faith and vision. Elders do need to be people of faith and vision. Number one, elders need to trust God and trust His Word. That's what Joshua and Caleb did. And today there are too many elders who do not trust God's Word. They do not accept God's way. They want something else. And people are discouraged. They just don't think that God's way will work. We've got to have something else. We've got to have a fire truck baptistry. Something along that line. The gospel isn't powerful enough to save people, so we've got to come up with something else. We need vision. We need to be able to see the promises of God. Understand that His promises will be fulfilled if we submit our will to His. We follow Him. Every blessing that God has promised us is there for us to accept or reject. Whether it be truth over error, whether it be righteousness over sin, or heaven over hell, you know what? We can make the choice of truth and righteousness and heaven. We don't have to make the choice of error and sin and hell. We can choose the good part. We must, however, in order to do that, believe God. Do we trust Him? The children of Israel, too many of them, friend, didn't trust God. No, heaven is within the grasp of every single person here. Every single person here can go to heaven. And I hope that that's exactly the choice that you make. Aren't you glad that God gave us that choice? He did. You can choose heaven. But you can also choose to let it go. You can choose to let it go. You can choose to turn your back on God, just like the children of Israel did. And finally, and in closing, actually, we have in Numbers the 16th chapter another example. Korah, and the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses and with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves. For all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord?" Korah. And as you go on through the text, Korah accuses Moses of failing. Verse 13. Here we have, "Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey." You failed, Moses! Wait a minute. Why did he fail? Whose fault was it they didn't go into Canaan? Wasn't Moses' fault. Wasn't Aaron's fault. Wasn't Joshua and Caleb's fault. It was their fault. Their fault. Then, of course, Moses said what was going to happen, that the Lord was going to create this new thing, verse 30. The earth is going to open up. If the earth opens up and swallows these men, then you'll know who the Lord has chosen to lead you. "And it came to pass that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, and all the men with Korah, with all their goods." And then, guess what? A little further down, the 250 men, the leaders of renown, guess what happened to them? Fire went out from the Lord and destroyed them. Verse 35. Verse 38, "The censers of these men who sinned against their own souls," it's their fault that these things happened to them. But going down to verse 41, "On the next day all the people complained of the children of Israel. They complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, 'You have killed the people of the Lord.'" One complaint after another. They're just not satisfied with the Lord's way. You know what? The church has always had trouble on the inside. And the church will always have trouble on the inside. There will be brethren complaining. There will be brethren sinning. There will be brethren teaching false doctrine. That's always happened. That's always been in the church. Judaizers, Galatians 5, 12 through 15, the Apostle Paul wrote the entire book of Galatians dealing with these false brethren. They were his enemies. The Gnostics, 1 John 4, 1 through 6. That's not totally gone, is it? The Da Vinci Code book was centered upon the Gnostic writings. John, 1 John 4, 1 through 6, in fact, the entire book of 1 John was written to combat the Gnostic Christians. Preeminence, Diotrephes. There were some folks back then, just like there are today, who try to rule and run the, you know, they want to be the head rooster on the roost. It's got to be their way or no way. And compromisers. It wasn't a good thing in the Bible. It's not a good thing today to compromise with error or to compromise with sin. Permissive. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 7. The church at Corinth had this problem with this immoral man. And they were, in fact, boasting about it. They were being permissive, and they thought that was the godly thing to do. Not according to God, it wasn't. And divisive. Yes, there were brethren who caused division in the body of Christ in the first century. We've always had troubles in the church. But you know what? It's not the faithful gospel preacher's fault. It's not the faithful elder's fault. It's not the faithful brethren's fault. It's those who are doing things that they shouldn't be doing that cause the trouble. That cause the problems. The Judaizers, the Gnostics, the preeminent, the compromisers, the permissive, the divisive, they were the troublemakers in Israel, in spiritual Israel, in the first church in the first century, just like they are today. Those who stand for the truth and oppose error, they're not the troublers in Israel. The unfaithful often complain. The Christian that's about to quit the Lord, quit the church, you know what he does? He first of all usually finds fault with the preacher. He preaches too long, like this morning. He preaches too long. He talks about doctrinal things. He deals with things that I don't really care about. He's just not for me. And the elders and the teachers, well, they're just not any good either. And finally, the Church of Christ. It's just too legalistic. And what they mean by that is that the church, the people of God, they expect people to follow the Lord. Can you imagine such a thing? They truly expect people to obey God. How terrible a thing is that? And then even the Lord Himself, the Lord is just too strict and too hard. That's why people leave the Lord. You know, the difficult way that the children of Israel had to go through, it did call out those who did not want to obey the Lord. In fact, in Numbers 21 and verse 6, you know, the Lord got a feel of it. He sent fiery serpents among the people, and many people died. Plague after that. But you know, the Lord provided a way to be healed. In Numbers 21, verses 7 through 9, Moses was told to erect this serpent, that when people who were bitten by the serpents looked at it, they would be healed. The Lord has always provided for His people. He's always provided healing for His people. And He'll provide healing for us as well. We too can become discouraged along the way. There are a lot of obstacles for us to face as children of God. We can also be guilty of sin and need the forgiveness which God offers. But please, don't let us turn our backs on God. Do not let us, none of us, turn our backs on the provisions that He has made for us to be healed. Let us repent. Many of the children of Israel didn't do that. They complained and they died in the wilderness. Don't follow after their example. In John 3, verses 14 through 15, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Eternal life is provided for all of us. Look what God has provided for us. Think about what God has provided for us. He's provided His own Son. Have you been baptized into Him? Have you put on Christ in baptism? Galatians 3 and verse 26, "For ye are the children of God by faith. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ hath put on Christ." Have you put on Christ? Are you a child of God by faith? They all came out of Egypt and they were baptized under Moses. And if you've been baptized into Christ, then you are in a sense are like that. You've been baptized into Christ. Now what are you doing? Are you going on or are you going back? You know what? That's the question. Will you go on or will you go back? Heaven is waiting. What will you decide? If you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel. You can. You can become a Christian. If you have obeyed the gospel, you've turned back, you've turned away from the Lord, please turn to Him. If there's private sin in your life, repent, make that right between you and God. If there's public sin in your life, make that right. Do whatever you need to do right now to accept God's forgiveness because He has provided. Don't go back. Let's go on. If you're here and subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come? Mr. Gethel, stand and sing.